Well, first of all, I want to talk a little bit about who we are, and because many of you were not in that service that we did just prior to here. We're from Papua New Guinea. Papua New Guinea is a faraway place. When they asked me to consider going there, I said, "Where in Africa is that?" And they said, "Well, it's not in Africa." And they helped me find my way. We've been there for about 14 years or so. I don't know who's counting. A long time. We've been through a lot of changes, and the Lord has blessed tremendously. I can't tell you how happy I am that we get to do it and that we get to be there. And, you know, there was a time when I wondered if maybe serving the Lord is just drudgery. And I think that a lot of times in our Christian life, it does seem that way. But there's a passage, I can't even remember where it is. It just came to me that I want to share this passage, so please forgive me. It's in Isaiah somewhere, but I remember reading through that passage one time. And it says that the Lord says that we will not always plow, but sometimes there's a harvest. And the Lord does allow us sometimes to experience the fruit of our labors. And the Lord has done that for us in Papua New Guinea, especially in the last several years, and it has been wonderful. And I think that it was because of that that the Lord impressed upon the heart of Paul to write the book of 2 Corinthians. The book of 2 Corinthians is called 2 Corinthians because it's the second letter he wrote to the Corinthian church. We know he wrote other letters, but it's the second one that made it into Scripture. And so we know that it is God's word. God used Paul. God used Paul's penmanship. He used his personality. He used all of Paul. But somehow he gave us his word. And 2 Corinthians is a wonderful book. And one of the major themes in 2 Corinthians is strength in weakness. You see, God has an important work he wants to do in all of our hearts, and that is he wants to make us completely dependent upon him. I've spent all these years making my boys independent of me. I want them to be independent. I want them to stand up on their own. But I don't want them to ever become independent of God, nor does God. God wants us to depend upon him. He wants us to completely depend upon him. We can't do anything without him. Jesus told the disciples, "Without me, you can do nothing." And he meant what he was saying. And he wants to teach all of us that. And I hope you as a believer, you can learn that earlier in life rather than later. Because the sooner you learn it, the better off you are. And the more fruitful your life becomes and the more happy your life can become. When you realize that God does not want you to be independent of him, he wants you to be dependent on him. Contrary to the thinking of the world and all of our human expectations, God uses what the weak things of this world to accomplish his purposes. He wants you to become weak in your own eyes so that his strength can be used through you. And 2 Corinthians teaches us that over and over. It's paradoxical. In fact, so much of Scripture is paradoxical. Why would a holy God save sinners such as we are? What a paradox. Why would a holy God take on human flesh in order to accomplish what he does? What a paradox. 2 Corinthians is full of them. Comfort comes through affliction. That's the passage we're going to look at this morning. In the first chapter. In the third chapter, another idea of sufficiency comes through insufficiency. Chapter 4, life comes through death. Chapter 6, blessing comes through suffering. Chapter 7, salvation comes through grief. Chapter 8, abundance through poverty. Chapter 11, boasting through hardship. And I think the key verse in 2 Corinthians is 12:9. He says, "And he said unto me," God said unto Paul after Paul prayed three times, "God, I have this thorn in my flesh. I have this problem. I want rid of it." And three times he prayed God would take it away. And he says, and God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul said, I would rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that's the theme. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, I'm going to read that. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Well, hopefully, when we get through this message, you'll understand this passage. And we pray that God will help us. We don't come to Scripture and say, now what am I going to say about this? No, we come to Scripture and we say, what does this say? And that's how we present the gospel wherever we go. We don't change it. We don't make it up. It's already there. And the Lord asks us to be involved in ministry because he loves us. God doesn't need us, but he wants to use us. He wants us to understand him. And he has a great heart of love. And he wants us to be involved in ministry with him. And that's what the Lord is trying to teach us here. So I see three things here because I took a course called homily. And you have to find three things at least in every passage. And so I did. I see that, first of all, who is God to you? Did it advance? That's our point. Who is God to you? I see that in verse 3. Another point I see is, what does God do for you? That's in verse 4, the first part, and verse 5. What does God do for you? And then, what does God do through you? And I hope that you'll follow along in this and that you'll understand the logic through this passage of Scripture as Paul lays it out. So first of all, who is God to you? The first point is up there. All right. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're trusting Christ as your Savior, well, then he's your Father too. God is your Father too. And I don't know if you understand the significance of that, but I hope it sinks in one day. God, the Creator, the All-Holy One, is your Father now, if you're trusting Christ as your Savior. There's a relationship there. Whether you understand it completely or not, he does. He's your Father. You're his child. And now he has a plan for you. And he's going to keep working that plan until he accomplishes it. And I don't know how he does it in spite of our sinfulness, but he does it. And he's going to do it. He's going to do it for you because he promises that one day you will be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's a promise. That's something that's going to happen. Whether you understand it or whether you're part of it or whatever you're going to do, God is going to accomplish that. You can't stop him. He is your Father. And all of Christ's blessings are our blessings. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But this is the past. This is what God has already done for you, whether you realize it or not. Ephesians makes that very clear. That God has blessed you. And it's as if you're already there. It's already accomplished. See, because God is not hindered by time. We live in time, but God created time. He lives outside of time, and as far as he's concerned, it's already accomplished. 1 Peter Chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to the abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." This is the promise of our resurrection. Because he was raised, so will you be. But this is the future. This is something that's going to happen later in time for us. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3. Here in 2 Corinthians verses 1, chapter 3. They're all verse 1, chapter 3. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." This is for right now. And God intends this blessing right now. So this is what we need to understand. What exactly is he trying to teach us? Well, second of all, it says he is the Father of mercies. 2 Peter 3:6 says, "Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished." Do you remember that story? It's a true story. It's in Scripture. It's in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. God tells the story of when he destroyed the entire earth by a flood. But not you. Noah found grace in his sight. That's what it means to be saved. In Psalm 9:17, it says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." But not you. Because God is full of mercy. Lamentations 3:22, "It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." God's grace gives us what we do not deserve, and it's his mercy that keeps from us what we do deserve. When we first went to Papua New Guinea, 7 months after we were there, we went over a cliff in our truck. About 3 hours later, I woke up and I was so disappointed, because I really thought I was going to wake up in heaven. It was that incredibly tragic. As we were going over, the car had gotten started somehow. I wasn't in it, and I jumped into the truck to save my family. We had 3 seconds maybe, but it went over a cliff. And I remember as we were going over the cliff, I heard my family in the truck screaming. My head was clear into the floor of the truck because I had just jumped into the window and smashed my head. And I don't remember anything for 3 hours. But I remember thinking, just as that was happening, just before my head was smashed into the bottom of the truck, I thought, I'm going to go to heaven now. And I was so disappointed when I woke up and I wasn't in heaven. And I was waking up and I'm thinking, I'm on the road. Why did I sleep on the road? And then it came to me, and I realized what had happened, and I thought, wow, I wonder what's going to happen now. And I broke my neck that day. I broke the second vertebrae in my neck. They call that a hangman's fracture, because that's the bone that breaks if they hang you. It's supposed to kill you instantly, but it didn't kill me. And in fact, it didn't even paralyze me. I had no paralysis whatsoever. That bone was massively broken. I saw the x-ray myself. I am trained as a nurse. I never could understand what the doctors were looking at in those x-rays. But I could see that break very clearly. But it didn't go into my spine. It broke away from my spine. So I never had any paralysis. So for 14 weeks, they put me in a neck brace, and I survived. And for years, for a while, that's all anybody wanted to talk about whenever they called me to talk to me, is how are you doing? What's going on with it? You know, and it was a massive change in my life. And people used to ask, why do you think God did that? And I says, because I deserved it. In fact, I deserve much worse. I deserve to be in hell with a broken back. And anything less than that is a bonus. God is merciful, and he keeps from us what we deserve. He's the God of all mercies. But he's also the God of comfort. And that's the main idea in this whole passage. If you look at this passage in 5 verses, verse 3 through 7, 10 times you see this word comfort. So I think it's the main idea. That's what God is trying to tell us. And unfortunately, for some reason, the word comfort in English does not really completely communicate what is meant here in Scripture. Comfort is not merely sympathy. Oh, you poor thing. I'm sorry you're suffering. Hope you get better. It's not sympathy. Nor is it just merely empathy. You know what empathy is, boy, I hate to see you suffer. I've suffered just like that. I know how it feels. And I'm sure hoping things get better. No, comfort is even better than that. Comfort means to come alongside and help. That's why Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Comforter. He says, I'm leaving. He told the apostles this. They're thinking, what is going on? We thought you were the Messiah. We thought you were going to be the king. We thought you were going to set up a kingdom and we're going to be part of that kingdom. What is going on? You mean you're going to suffer? You're going to die? You're going to leave us? They didn't understand. The Old Testament prophets didn't understand it either. In fact, they thought maybe there's two people coming. Looks like somebody's going to suffer. Somebody's going to have a hard time. It looks like somebody's going to be a king. And little did they know that Jesus was one and the same person. They didn't understand it. They didn't understand the prophecies of the Old Testament until the New Testament came along. But Jesus told them, I'm leaving. But when I go, I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send actually the third person of the Godhead. God himself is going to come and he's going to comfort you. He's going to come alongside you and he's going to be with you. That's what it means. Comfort is not sympathy. It's not empathy. It is strength. God is going to bring strength into your life, but it's going to be his strength. It's not your strength. As believers, that's the hardest thing we have to go through. That's the hardest thing the Lord has to teach us. It's not you. It's him. And he wants to live through you. He wants to use you as a tool. He doesn't want to use you as you. He wants to use you as him, working through you. And so he has to teach us that. When we face trials and suffering, God puts strength into our hearts so we can triumph over trial. When God will encourage and strengthen us through his word, sometimes through the Spirit, but sometimes God uses other believers. And that's what God wants to do with all of us. He wants to use us to strengthen other people. So God, who is God to you? Well, he's your Father. He is merciful. And he is the God of all comfort. But what does God do for you? In 2 Corinthians, the first part of 4, and all of verse 5, we see, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see this in verse 4a, it says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. And then in verse 5, it says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So what is God going to do for you after you become a believer? Well, for one thing, he allows trials to come into your life. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great news? Remember hearing a man saying, you know, the Lord is trying to teach me patience through all these problems. And I'm just about as patient as I can stand to be. But that's a promise that God gives you. I'm going to give you trials. Now, doesn't that seem exactly opposite of what we think God would do? And not only does he say he's going to bring us trials, that trials will come, but they are also going to abound. There's going to be a lot of them. And they're going to line up. I think that's the grace of God right there, if you look at it usually, for most of us. Problems come one at a time. Maybe a couple. Maybe two or three. But God graciously gives us what we can handle, what he knows that we can handle. And he does that because God is working in us all the time. You see, when you got saved, you did not arrive. And that's one of the mistakes that many believers, most of us make. We think, okay, God has done something, that's great, but that's just the beginning. You just began your walk with the Lord, and now he's got plans for you. And he purposely keeps those plans hidden from you because that's part of what he's trying to teach you. He's trying to teach you to trust him. You can't trust him if you can always see what's ahead and figure out how you're going to respond. You know, have you remember the story of Job? Another wonderful, true story in Scripture. Never forget that the vast number of all of these stories you read in Scripture, they're there, they're absolutely true. These things happen to these people. And in both Romans and in Corinthians, Paul says that all of these things happened and they're in Scripture to teach you and to help you. They're there for a purpose. There's the story of Job, perhaps one of the oldest stories in Scripture. And we get to see what's happening. Satan comes before God. God asks him, "What have you been doing?" He says, "I've been wandering around." And he says, "You know what? Nobody loves you. Nobody serves you." And God says, "Well, have you considered my servant Job?" It's because God knows something about Job. God knows that Job is his child, and God knows that Job trusts him. And Satan says, "Well, the only reason why he serves you is because you bless him and you've given him everything. Just take it away and watch what happens." And God is up for the challenge because God knows that Job is one of his children. And so he says, "Okay, do it." And Job gets everything. I mean, God pours it all on, allows Satan to just take everything away from him. And Job still worships God. And he says, "Okay, well, you haven't done anything to him, just hurt him." And you notice in that passage that God allows it. God tells Satan, "Yes, you can do it." He gives him permission. He can't do it without God's permission. And he also limits what he can do. He can't go beyond the limits that God sets. And he says, "You can do anything you want to Job, but you can't kill him." And still, Job worships God. And then God allows three friends and then a fourth one. And if they're your friends, boy, I'd hate to see what his enemies would do. And they come and they challenge him. And they're convinced the reason why God did this is because God is upset with you. God is angry with you. You've done some heinous thing. And Job continually says, "No, I know that between God and I, there's nothing like that." But Job, God says himself throughout all of that, that Job never sinned against him. But something Job did cause God to rebuke him. There was something that Job did that causes a couple of chapters where God says, "Well, who are you? Where were you when I created everything? And Job, where were you when I sustained everything?" And both times at the end of the chapter, Job says, "I repent." What was it that Job did? I'll tell you what it was. Job asked God why. And he demanded an answer from God. "Why did you do this to me?" And God says, "You have no right to ask me why. Because I'm God. And I can do anything I want to do." But the wonderful thing about the story of Job is that God demands that Job understand that he can do anything he wants. And then he shows Job, "But what I want is only good." And he blesses Job. And see, the wrong question. Job was asking the wrong question. He was asking why. And he should have been asking who. God wants us to know who he is. He is totally trustworthy. He has never done anything unholy. And because of our sinful selves, we don't get it. But when these trials come, it brings the strength of God. When trials come, we believe one of three things. First of all, we may think they just come by fate or chance. Oh, they just happen. Bad things happen to everybody. But if you think that, then all you can do is give up. If nobody's in control and horrible things happen, then all I can do is give up. Or maybe we think that we must control everything. Maybe you think you're in control. You're not. You can't control what happens. And it's an insult to God when you think you can. Now, that doesn't mean God wants us to be disorganized and just kind of haphazardly take on every day. But don't ever forget, God is in control. That's why James said, yes, go ahead and make plans. But every single time you say, Lord, I'm going to do this or that, say, if the Lord wills, I'll do this or that. It's an insult to God when we think we can control everything. Boy, I'll tell you what, I had a horrible accident in Papua New Guinea, but I'm never going to have another one. I can't control that. I couldn't control the first one. I can't control anything. Or you can believe that God is in control. And if God is in control, then our strengthening comes as we trust him. And that doesn't mean to live a haphazard life. God doesn't want us to be foolish. He gave us a huge Bible. Have you ever noticed how big the Bible is and how varied it is? Have you ever read through the entire Bible? It's a big undertaking. God is in control. And he strengthens us by teaching us to trust him. He does have a plan. I don't understand it. And sometimes the plan seems to me to be horrible. But as I learn to trust him, I find strength. And that strength changes my heart. And I become a stronger believer. And that's how God matures me. The trials bring the strength of God into our lives. When Paul felt hemmed in by difficult circumstances, the only way he could look was up. And if you look ahead in verse 8 and 9, listen to this. It says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. And when you look through 2 Corinthians, you see that Paul had horrible things happen to him. His list was way bigger than mine. He had shipwrecks. He had stonings. They left him for dead. He was always on the run. He had no idea what was coming up next. And he learned to love it that way. Because God strengthened him. Paul believed that with tribulation, testing, and suffering comes the comforting strength of God. Paul believed that when suffering increases, so does the comforting strength of God. The more problems you have, the more introduction to God's strength you will be given. And the more comfort that comes to you. God does have a plan. What does he do for you? Well, he gives you trials, and he allows those to abound more and more and more. Because when those problems come, so does the strength of God come. This is not a time to run from God, to get bitter and upset. This is the time to run to Christ. And just say, God, what do you want? You know, so often we pray kind of a legalistic prayer. God, what can I do? What is legal? What is okay with you? That kind of a prayer reveals the heart of somebody who just wants to do what you want to do. No, your prayer should be, God, what should I do? What do you want? What would please you? It's a completely different kind of prayer. It's an attitude, and that's the attitude that God is trying to make happen inside of you. God, what do you want? You see, God has a plan. He's got a kingdom that's coming. That's why he taught the disciples to pray. He says, when you pray, pray like this. He didn't mean repeat the Lord's Prayer. He says, listen to this prayer. This is the kind of thing I want you to pray. And that prayer doesn't start out with, give us this day our daily bread. That comes later. It starts out with, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. In earth as it is in heaven. It's not about you. It's about him. And he has invited you to be part of his world. And his universe. And he's trying to take you out of yours. And bring him into his. Now the comfort that he offers through all the problems. And the trials that we suffer. Are because he's trying to teach you. Without me, you can't do anything. I created you. I don't need you. You need me. And that's what he's doing for you. But what does God do through you? And that's what he's trying to teach us now. God does through you what he says here in verse 5, the second part. It says that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Okay, 2 Corinthians, verse 4, the second half. God plans to use you as a believer after he matures you into helping other believers. That's what his plan always is. That's why when he was telling Timothy and Titus, how do you look for leaders? He gave them a list. And basically what he says is they've got to come to a point where they're mature enough to help others. So don't go get a baby Christian and put them into ministry. Because if you do, they're going to fall. They're going to hinder. They're going to become proud. And they're not going to be able to help anyone. It's not because you become sinless. But it's because God changes you and you mature and God can use you. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation, he goes on to say in verse 6 and 7. Which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, is for your consolation. For as the sufferings of Christ, he says, abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. There's a key. It's the sufferings of Christ. Christ suffered too. That was part of his plan, part of God's plan before he ever created, was that Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, was going to come and he too would suffer. So suffering isn't just new on you. It isn't God trying something on you that he's never tried on someone else. No, it was always a part of his plan. He too would suffer through the person of Jesus Christ. So God wants to teach us to comfort others through our past sufferings. That's one part of his plan. Teaching us not to sin is something God must do. He must teach us not to sin. Paul said, that's why God gave me this thorn in my flesh. He wanted to teach me not to be so proud. I mean, if you study the life of Paul, if there ever was somebody who should be proud, it was Paul. He was so gifted. He was so intelligent. He was so able. And God had to give him something, some affliction, to show him not to be proud. So we need to, God wants to use us to comfort others as God is teaching them not to sin. God wants you to obey. One of the fallacies that many believers take on is it's okay if I sin. Over and over, while Paul was writing the book of Romans, he's teaching us about grace. It's a wonderful thing. You can't save yourself. There's nothing you can do about that horrible sin you have. But God wants to give you his righteousness. It's not your righteousness, it's his. And he wants to give it to you freely. And it's free for the asking to those who believe it. It's a wonderful thing. But then Paul wants to hasten to say, but that doesn't mean that sin is okay. It is not okay. Your sin is not okay. God wants you to get rid of it. He wants you to obey him. Whatever sins are besetting you and causing you problems, God wants you to give them up and to forsake them. So Paul, too, had to learn this. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. God wants to teach us to minister to other people. It's not about you, it's about others. So God called that his great second commandment. You love God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and then you love others. That's where he's bringing all of us, teaching us to minister to other people. Romans 5, 3-5 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience and hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Our sufferings mature us so that we can help others. God is teaching us to comfort others through our current sufferings as well. You don't get to get over it. I know that when I go back to Papua New Guinea, I'm going to have problems. Get used to it. Paul got to the point where he says, I actually thrill in the problems. I can't wait to see the next problem that God's going to give me so I can watch him solve that problem. I hope I get to that point too. When I can be happy when I have more problems. Paul was there. That's what God wants us to do. He wants to teach us to comfort others through our current sufferings, teaching others to endure. Hebrews 12, 1-2 says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There is a purpose. You trust God. God has a plan. And he's working you into that plan. If you look at passages throughout Scripture that talk about the day when we're all going to be with God in heaven, do you notice that everyone is praising God? What do you think they're praising God about? Because whether you can see it now or not, then you will. You will understand that God all along had a plan and he had you in mind. Only briefly sometimes in our Christian life do we really understand that we have a relationship with God and it's real and there's something to it, but then we will know it and we'll be praising God forever and ever. And it will be real praise. It will be worship that beats any worship that you have been a part of at all in this life. Because God is going to show you that my plan included you. And it's all for his glory. I'm teaching others to endure. There is a purpose. Comforting others. We're teaching others that grace is given as needed. Ephesians 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may be able to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Grace is something you need every day, and you have to get it fresh every day. You can't save it up. The grace that God gave me to get through that horrible day, I'll never forget it. They put me on this backboard and they sent me on a helicopter, and then we got on a plane and we went to Australia. And I remember just repeating over and over to myself, "God, you said you love me, and I know you love me. But I honestly couldn't understand how this fit in with what God wanted to do." Now I look back and I'm thinking, wow, it was one of the greatest things that ever happened to me. Because it completely took me away from that situation, put me in a new situation. I got to Goroka and I couldn't ask other missionaries, "What do you think I should do?" I had no one to ask but God. And it was horrible and hard to go through, but I thank the Lord every day that I had to do it. Because rather than reading some missions manual, I just had to pray, "God, please help me. I'm going to go see if I can help this national man with the Bible. And I'm going to just take whatever." And I suffered greatly at the hands of some of these guys. They didn't want what God sent me there to give them. And I had to suffer that kind of rejection that comes, that of course the Lord suffered. This world isn't thrilled about God and his plan. Unfortunately, this world has turned their back on God and his plan. But God loves. God is gracious. And God continues to give his word through faithful servants like your pastor and missionaries who just say, "You know, I'm going to keep giving God's word no matter what." God put Paul flat on his back so he had nowhere to look but up and say, "God, what about this?" You think that's a horrible thing that God does to you, but it's the greatest thing that God does to you. So that you can comfort others and teach people that grace is something you need to ask God for every day. I've been saved for 41, 42 years, I don't know. And I'm still a sinner. And every day I still need to ask God to forgive me. Now, I've gotten better at hiding my sin from you, but God knows I'm a sinner. My wife could tell you some things, and I hope she won't. But we never get away from the need of grace. We need it every day. And God wants us to teach others. You've got to go to God for grace every day. God wants us to teach others to be partakers of Christ's suffering. Christ suffered. Can you imagine that? He suffered. When people ask that silly question, "If God is so good, then why do bad things happen?" Just don't ever forget that God himself suffered too. Why should he suffer? If anything is unfair, that's unfair. A holy God who didn't turn his back on Adam and Eve and the race when they sinned against him, but instead he worked a plan so that he could bring us back. The problem with the world is they're always asking the wrong question. We shouldn't be asking, "If God is so good, why do bad things happen?" We should be asking, "Because God is so good, why does he allow anything good to happen to me? I'm a horrible, rebellious sinner. I deserve to be in hell. Completely separated from God for all of eternity." But instead, he invited me back. He gave me the grace to believe. He opened my eyes to something I was completely blind to. He did it all. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to say, oh boy, see, look at me, I did it. I am not going to say that. Neither will you. You're going to say, God, how could you do such a thing for me? You need to teach others to obey. We teach others to obey even as our Lord Jesus Christ had to suffer. When we suffer in the will of God, we are sharing the sufferings of the Savior. We are teaching others to suffer obediently because this brings glory to God. That's why you need to suffer. You need to obey God while you're suffering. It's not the time to give up. It's the time to dig in. God, what is it you want me to do? And that's what the Lord wants to teach us. What does God do for you? What does God do? Well, who is God to you? And what does God do for you? And what does God do through you? Who is God to you? Focus on God. It's not about you. Your life, your suffering, it's not about you. It's about God. The first thing that you should do when you're suffering problems, temptations, trials, is go to God and say, God, what does this mean? What is it that you want? Focus on Him, not you. What does God do through you? For you, I mean. This is the time to trust Him. When the trials come, learn to trust Him. Learn to believe that He does have a plan. Remember that He is good, and He only wants good. All things, He says, all things, the good, the bad, the ugly, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And if you're a believer trusting in Christ, that's who you are. And all things will work together for your good, for God's glory. So what does God do through you? God wants to use you to help others. That's what He's doing through you. And that's His purpose for comforting you. That's His purpose for allowing these trials to come. And that's what He wants to do with all of us. It's not just doing it for a few. It's not just me as a missionary. It's all of us. God wants to use us. God wants to use you. And that's why He brings trials, so that He can give you that comfort that you need, that comfort which is strength. Father, help us, I pray, to trust You with all of our heart. Teach us.